why don't my prayers get answered? And the second question, bearing in mind I'm trying to do sort of two halves, I think one leads into the other. Possibly the first is the leading question, and then there's the slightly more expansive fundamental issue underneath. Why don't my prayers get answered? How can I know what God wants for my life? I'm praying, I'm waiting, I'm singing these songs about Jehovah guiding me and the potter's hands and so on. I don't feel as if I'm getting anywhere with this stuff. How? How do I find out what God wants for my life? I think the two, as I say, are linked. So we're going to start this morning by reading, without particular comment, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Because in it, I think we have quite a significant introduction. Why don't my prayers get answered? How can I know what God wants for my life? This is a very well-known parable that Jesus mentioned. It's about sin, about prayer, it's about posture, or rather public posturing, but ultimately it's about God. And that's what I think sometimes we forget. We make the parables into all sorts of things, applications, but ultimately this is a statement about the God to whom we pray. Verse 9 says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May God speak to us again through his word. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the great truths we've been singing about, the great reminder of the Psalms that coming into your presence is such a wonderful privilege, secured for us at such an amazing cost, and yet freely available to whosoever will. Father, we thank you that this is the greatness of our God, a God who sees our plight and has come in Christ to meet our need. So, Father, we pray this morning that we might see Jesus, we might see something fresh about our faith, something that opens up this whole area of prayer and of guidance. Lord, we just ask that this morning, as we wrestle over the issues, that your Holy Spirit will have free course among us. Whatever the thing is that we personally are perhaps struggling with, whatever the guidance is for my life, Lord, would you open doors that no man can shut? And would you encourage and build your people up, Father, and glorify your Son? In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't my prayers get answered? And how can I know what God wants for my life? Right. Well, for a start, I have to put this slide up, because Houston, we have a problem. The problem isn't with the question is slightly loaded, I'm trying to make them slightly provocative, as I'm sure you'll appreciate. But the reason I've mentioned this parable at the beginning of this subject is because there's a fundamental problem. Before we start thinking about prayers and answers and blessings and breakthroughs and guidance and so on, we have to face up to a massive problem. Two men went to, not to mow a meadow, two men went to pray, and one was heard. One had real connection, the other one didn't. The other one was there talking about himself, as it says in verse 11, telling God what God wanted to hear, I don't think, all about how great he was, and as he marched off home, he was as empty and as hollow as he'd arrived. The other man looks at himself in the proverbial mirror. He sees the deformity and the ugliness of his sin. And as a result of that, he does something rather demonstrative and dramatic, doesn't he? Look at verse 13. He wouldn't even look up. So there he is, beating his breast, it says. And he cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I have a problem. And it's stopping me from having the prayer life, the breakthrough, the communion and the guidance with God that I really crave and desperately need." How many of you have mobile phones? The technical age. I had some friends down this week, and one of them's got this new iPhone. He's always got some wonderful toys when he comes down. It is fabulous. I love the iPhone. It's really smart, and there's no keys, and it's lovely. But last night, he was grumbling. He had the nerve to be grumbling in my house. Can you believe that? Took them to Longleat and all sorts, but he was moaning because he didn't have signal. His son is in Australia at the moment, and he was trying to tell him that Arsenal got beaten because he's an Arsenal fan. And we don't want to talk about the FA Cup today, by the way. All right? why don't my prayers get answered? No. And he didn't have signal. And he walked around the lounge. In the end, he went upstairs and he managed to send this thing off to Australia, the other side of the world. But can you relate to that? Sometimes you're looking maybe to send a text, or someone's breaking up, and you move around, or you stand on a chair or on one leg, or as my sister-in-law has to down in Plymouth, she literally has to take her mobile out of the window to get a signal. She lives in a village in the middle of nowhere. And that's the real key. If you want to communicate, if you want to connect to the person on the other end, you need signal. You need to be able to have nothing that stops that or breaks that up, so that the communication can't be clear. The problem we have, as I'm sure you realise I'm trying to lead up to, is that when it comes to prayer, when it comes to articulating to God how we feel and what we need and what we think we want, and what we perhaps desperately want God to say in response, very often we have to face this problem. We have a breakdown in signal. And why don't my prayers get answered? It's because we can't connect. We're just like the first man. There's sin, there's something there. And as that first slide shows, I want to make this point. Sin stains. It simply stains us. It takes what God in his own image created there in Genesis, and because we're born in sin, our first parents sinned and so on, we don't have the right. That might sound absolutely rude, and unpolitically correct, but actually, because we're stained by sin, we don't have the right. We've fallen short of God's glory. There's God with his open ear, and if we just can get up to a certain level, then we can have communion. We can talk, we can pray, and we can receive as a response, but we can't get up to that level. We've fallen short. There's no signal. There's a breakdown. "Speak up, I can't hear you," says God. And we're down here, stained by our sin. And so our prayers are thwarted, and we are frustrated. And because we are stained with sin, that leads to false motives. We were talking a little bit about right and wrong last time, weren't we? And how Christians, how people in the world, and even Christians, if sin creeps in, we fail to distinguish. We don't know what's right or wrong anymore. We've seared our consciences. And because we're stained by sin, what I'm trying to say is that we have false motives when we pray. Because we are sinful, we end up praying for things that we think we want. "Lord, make Liverpool score. They've only got 10 seconds left. Lord, that lottery ticket, that would be fantastic. If only you'd let me win that money." or whatever the illustration might be for you. Because sin stains us, we end up having these false motives, and we're asking God for things that aren't necessarily in His will. All prayers are answered, incidentally. It's not a question of saying, why don't my prayers get answered? It's a question of understanding that God's answer might be completely in conflict with my stained false motives. But we just get on the mic and we ask God and we ask God and we ask God, and we're like kids in a sweet shop. I want that. Can I have that? Can you do something about that person, please? False motives because of sin thwart our prayer life. Sin stains, so we don't have any right, because we're short of what God deserves. But it also spoils, and that means we have no reliability. We do good things. We think that somehow we're currying favour with God, and I think we're all a bit like this. Human nature is like that, isn't it? We're brought up to believe that there's a reward system, and if we do something good, we deserve to be rewarded for it. But the problem with sin is it spoils us for that. So we're not reliable. And so we end up bringing all of our righteous acts to a God whose eyes, the Bible says, are like a blazing furnace. Flaming fire. He can see right through to those motives. So however good, however right you think the things you're praying for are, your sin makes you fluctuate. There's no reliability in it. So your prayer life becomes this sort of weird thing. But God sees. God sees the filthy rags that we think are lovely, but they're spoiled because of sin. So our prayers are ascending as far as the ceiling because of the stain and the spoiling that goes on because of sin. And this leads to false expectations. We start praying and we think these things are good. What I've done is good. Therefore, when God hears my prayer, rather like this man who did so much, didn't he? He's not like robbers. He's not like evildoers. He's not like adulterers. He fasts twice a week and he gives a tithe as well. God, you are going to be so impressed with me. And so he has this false expectation that God is loving his prayer. Listening to every word, hanging on every sentiment. This man is amazing. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sin has spoiled the Pharisee. He's not reliable anymore in his understanding of God or himself. And he's going higher and higher with what he thinks God will like. And yet he's going lower and lower because he doesn't go home justified. The other man who recognises how sinful he is, he has a problem. He's the one who God hears. Sin stains and sin spoils, and ultimately, fundamentally, the distance between Australia and my living room is the point I want to make here. Sin separates. Why didn't my prayers get answered? Because I'm stained by sin. Because I'm spoiled by sin. And because I'm separated by it. And that means there's no relationship. I cannot get signal. It's not a phone. I can't communicate. I can't hear you. You're breaking up. And the more you sin and the more you're spoiled, the further you get. And so you can't hear that voice anymore. In Luke 16, Jesus talks, doesn't he, about a rich man. Riches are often characteristic, not always, but characteristic of sin and the gulf that comes between serving God or serving what the old versions call mammon or things. And in this parable, there's a rather sober image that comes up. The rich man longs to have his tongue cool. He longs to have his friends warned that life without God, life outside of Christ, as we would call it as Christians, is horrendous. It's an eternity separate from God. That's reality. And whatever the poor man in life who becomes rich and is residing in the paradise by Abraham that Jesus describes in Luke 16, I'm sorry, but look, between you and me, the great chasm has been fixed. I can't do anything about it. Neither can you. It's what sin does. Holy God, stained people. Righteous requirements, spoiled by the way we are. There's no relationship. We have a problem. The connection is down. And this leads to false interpretations, which leads me back to the question on the original screen. Why don't my prayers get answered? Why am I full of thinking, is that God answering? Or maybe God's saying something through this. Or maybe that verse is speaking to me. Or maybe that person's commenting to me. Ah, there's a song on the radio. Maybe God's speaking to me through that. Not being cynical, but I'm making the point that because of sin, because we have a connection problem, because we do have a spoiled, stained, ruined relationship, then we end up falsely interpreting what God is saying. And in my opinion, God's answered my prayer, or maybe God gives me this, and that's a blessing, or we end up being really, really volatile. And ultimately disappointed, because God is answering prayer according to his will. But because we are separated by the distance of sin, spoiled by the volatility of sin, and stained before God, we cannot communicate. We go home as thwarted and as empty as this Pharisee. And we need to think about what happened to this other man. So, how can I know what God wants for my life? There's a connection problem. Sin has ruined it. God, I want to hear my prayers answered. Why aren't you listening? Because there's a great gulf fixed. And God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Because I'm falsely interpreting things, because I'm completely tuned into the wrong frequency. How can I then know what God wants for my life? I want to talk firstly about how we get started, or what does God want? This is perhaps where a lot of our prayers don't begin. We begin with what we want. God is really there in his heaven. He's altogether beyond, as we thought in our first session. He's holy, he's all powerful, he's wonderful, he's magnificent, he's beyond words. So really, that's a good place to start. What does this God want? He created us. He calls the shots. I think God wants us to consider his world. I think this is where, if we're thwarted by a lack of signal, if we're broken down, if there's no connection because of sin, I think firstly we need to think about God's world. Consider it. He made it. He rules it. He sustains it. He's going to recreate it. He's done something amazing in it through Jesus. Consider that. Consider that this is God's world. Consider it with these two verses. All things, says Romans 8. Paul says it. Everything. I just see it like a tidal wave in my mind whenever I read that verse. A bit like a tsunami wave. Wherever it crashes, it just takes things with it. All things, even if they don't look like they are, ultimately, irresistibly, they are working for good. For them that love God. For those that are called according to his promise. For people that begin to see this world as God's world, you begin to see God at work in it. Irresistibly. We call it his sovereignty. God is in control. And Proverbs, which talks a lot about wisdom and folly, and choice. Are we going to go the way of wisdom, or are we going to go the way of folly? This ultimately reminds us that the choices we make take us back to a God who's in control. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. You might think the choices that are being made, the interpretations that you're giving situations, are yours to make, but ultimately it's God. God rules this world. And he will bring to pass his will. He will. He will bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus is Lord. Atheists, murderers, religious leaders from other faiths. Everyone one day will be brought to the foot of his throne to say Jesus is the one. He's exactly the one that he described himself as being, as you read above my head. That's God's will. Consider that. Consider that this is God's world. And God's will, therefore, that comes to pass. Do you want to swim against that? Try and swim against a tidal wave. It's pretty, pretty brave and very, very stupid. So what we really need to do is consider that this is God's word. And if we want to know what God wants, and if we want to have prayers that are answered because they're in accordance with God's will, we need perhaps to turn around and start going with the current. Consider that. Don't fight against it, but realize that every decision ultimately is from and for the Lord. Consider, He is in control. And if you're prepared to consider that, then it will draw you to one conclusion. We have this breakdown in signal. My prayers don't get answered. I don't seem to get anywhere because of this great chasm that's fixed by my sin. You need to connect to God's Son. Connect to God's Son. Tap into the power. Get back online. Very sore point in my house. John 14 verse 6. It's on our screen, it's above my head. It's the verse that I would always choose to put up because connecting to the power means coming to the source, and that's Jesus. The only person who can get you back online is Jesus. Recently, I've had some extremely helpful and expert people come and try and help me get back online. My internet is leaving me a merry dance. And you know what? The problem actually isn't in the house, it's somewhere else. It's in some call centre and there's some connection that is not right and I'm powerless, and even those who are far more superior than I am in these areas are unable to help. And the problem is a connection that someone somewhere else has to make. Spiritually speaking, that's Jesus. Someone somewhere else at the cross. Taking the sin that spoils and stains and separates us, Jesus takes it upon himself. And you can read about it in the Gospels, as you know. And you see Jesus reconnecting a lost world with a God who's seeking his way back into our hearts. Son of Man has come, hasn't he, to seek and to save, to reconnect that which was lost. Our relationship with God is ruined. Our signal is down. And only Jesus can plug us back in so that we can pray and receive answers and know guidance. So consider God's world. It's God's will in Jesus that will come to pass. And connect to him. Give your life to him. Recognize that he is the one we need to interface with the Father. And that leads us to a place where we confess. One of the big reasons prayers, guidance break down, we don't know where we're going, whether we're Christian or otherwise. This is a note for the Christians as well, because sin can impinge on our signal, even if we have come to faith in Christ. And there are many Christians, you know, floundering to find God's will because of sin in their lives. So we need to consider God's world, connect to God's Son, and confess, because it's God's desire. This is a verse that, again, you know very well, but it gives us the great incentive. I call it the great carrot verse, because there it is, dangling every day. Whatever I've done, there's an incentive to get it off my chest. What does this man do? He bows his head, he beats his breast, and he cries out, "I'm a sinner. I've screwed up. I've ruined the connection. There's a great gulf fixed. I'm spoiled. I'm stained. I'm separate. God, can you hear me?" None of these false motives. None of these fake interpretations. None of these ridiculously high expectations. Just a man who realizes he's lost sight of his God. If we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us those very sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sin, original sin, is a condition. Sins are an act or an action, things that we commit or omit. And in 1 John 1, we find both. We find sin, We think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then we have to go on, of course, even as believers, confessing that we still sin. Because although we've been saved by grace, we still have that old nature that rears up. And the connection breaks down, and our prayer lives and the guidance we need in life, they're ruined because of sin. So keep confessing, and you'll keep the line open. And then you need to commit. Once everything's clear, once you've thought, right, this is God's world, God's doing something, He's calling me. Once we connect to His Son and His purpose is in Jesus to save this world and reconnect us to the Father. Once we confess that we're unworthy like this man and we can walk back to our houses justified, feeling full of God's Holy Spirit and purpose and forgiveness, then we can commit to God's call. And this one's possibly the most intriguing verse I'm going to put up all morning. Because real commitment to God's call is about answered prayer. It's about finding answers in guidance. Real commitment will reveal that. How? Well, Paul mentions it in this context. He talks about commitment there in Romans 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as you read in verse 1. Why, Paul? Why should I? I'm tired. I do what I can. You know, don't tell me what to do. Why, Paul? Because then you'll be able to discern God's good, pleasing and perfect will. What Paul is saying is this, the life that's committed, the life that's been reconnected by Jesus, the life that's been decluttered by confession, the life that considers God's sovereign will come to pass, is a life that then says, right, I'm either going to go for that or I'll sit on the fringe and watch or pretend, a bit like the Pharisee. But the person who really does get stuck in, the person who rolls up their sleeves in life and gives themselves to mission and gives themselves to the body and gives themselves to prayer and confession and gives themselves to working on their spiritual gifts and allowing the flame to be fanned and works on nurturing the growth of the fruits of the Spirit in their lives, and they're committed to following Jesus. Again, the great incentive is that you're going to be able to discern God's will. You're going to be so tuned in. It's not like you're sending something in my living room and it's going to Australia. It's almost like you're going to be face to face. Because the gap has been closed at Calvary. And the connection has been reopened by Jesus. And if you really push into that, you're going to come face to face, as it were, with the Father every day. I read a book years ago now about a missionary called Praying Hyde. His name was John Hyde, and he went to India, among other places. It was amazing. I'll let anyone borrow it, and I really would advise you to borrow it off of me. It's a phenomenal book about prayer. Hyde, among other things, asked God to send him at least one person every day to lead to faith. And he did. And then they came in their tens and their dozens, and it was answered prayer. What is it about Hyde that I don't have? Why him and not me, God? Well, the answer, he was a man who was so committed. Committed to God that he went to India. Committed to God that he prayed, rather like the way you and I breathe. He was so in tune with God's will that he was able to ask things that he knew God would answer, because it was what God wanted. And so if Hyde asked for something, it would be preempted by weeks, months, moments, waiting on God, face to face with the Father, because his prayer life was so tuned in. His life was committed. He was able to discern what God wants of him, and therefore what he could ask of God. So, we need to consider God's world, connect to God's Son, confess, because it's God's desire that we do so, and then commit to something that will reveal God's plan for our lives, and even bigger plans, our plans for God, for our world as well. So this is the last section, and this is just, I want to make some practical points, and I don't often say this, but if you do want to take, there are notes, but if you don't want to scribble things down, do it now, because these are the things that I personally feel God has spoken to me about this week. That's not something I often say, You do your prep, you get things that are hopefully sound and clear, but I feel God's really spoken to me through these things. So please listen. So, Houston, we have a problem. Sin has ruined everything. We cannot hear God's will. We cannot get prayer answered because we have a great gulf fixed. We get started on the road back to God by considering his world, connecting to Jesus, committing to him through confession, and we're then brought face to face with the challenge, if you commit, I will reveal my good and pleasing and perfect will. Right. That makes you at ground zero, in my opinion. That's where we begin. How do we keep going? How does God continue to lead us? This is the second question, isn't it, now? Firstly, I believe it's about open doors. Open doors. Or what I've called changing circumstances. We have a relationship now because of Jesus. We're connected. We have signal. And if we keep short accounts and if we push into God's will, then we will at least have the very potential to hear what God is saying to us. But to keep going in our Christian lives, and as they twist and turn and change, and there's highs and there's lows and so on, firstly we need to think about open doors. Changing circumstances. In Revelation 3, it says this to the faithful church. Church under a lot of pressure, but called to be faithful. I love this verse. Chris and I shared it together the first time we met. And we looked at the church in Revelation just briefly before we discussed things. And it really spoke to me. Because what the risen Jesus is saying to his church, to you, is this. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Your job is to look for it. Look for the opening doors. Look for the ones that shut. Don't keep praying about the ones that shut. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? I have. I've shut that door. Look for the things. Be discerning. Changing circumstances. How did, you might regret this now, but how did I come to this church? Changing circumstances. God spoke, and I believe he did, through the changing circumstances in your church life and in my life. And God opened doors at the right time and in the right place with the right people. And that led to God's will being confirmed. Open doors. Go to Sladebrook. Take on Jeremy. And you were discerning, and you wait on God, and you wrestle over it, and you watch. Some doors shut, and God is speaking in that. Don't keep on praying about that. Except, rather like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Open doors are really, really key, I believe, to us understanding not only how to get our prayers answered, but what God wants for our lives. Thankfully, it's not the only way, otherwise you'd lead to all sorts of subjective interpretations and tea leaf reading and so on. But it is important. We need to discern what's going on, changes in our circumstances, because God speaks through them. He opens doors, he also shuts others. Let's be open to what he's saying in our circumstances. The second thing is open eyes. Open eyes, or the example of other Christians. So we're looking at the doors. What's God doing? Ah, something's happening over there. Maybe that's of God. I'll pray into that. That's shut. I'm not going to bother frustrating my life and wasting years on what God has clearly spoken on. But then we have to open our eyes and think about other things. It's not just circumstances. Jesus said, "Follow me." One of the most captivating phrases that the Messiah ever made. Not sign up to this, or read that, or do this, or but just follow me. Look at me. Look at what I've come to embody and express. If you like it, keep coming. If you don't, read John 6, verse 66. This is a hard saying, and some turned away. But if you follow someone whose example is so informative and inspiring, you will begin to see things that speak to your own life. Praying Hyde spoke to mine. Paul says to the young man, I was preaching on 2 Timothy on Wednesday night. It really spoke to me. He says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, yeah, but hang on a minute, look at the next bit, and my way of life. Open your eyes, Timothy. It's not just what I say that speaks to you. It's what I am. And you can learn a lot about what God is saying to you by looking at good and godly examples in others. The way people talk, it's a massive way in which God can speak to us. The way they steward their money or their time, attitudes, books on the great people of history. Tremendous examples that were there to be inspired by. Look by opening your eyes and God will speak. He will lead you through what he's done in those others. Open doors, open eyes, open ears. The examples of other Christians are often what means we can accept the advice of other Christians. Someone whose life isn't perhaps up to much, well, you're not going to listen to them really, but if they're a captivating example, then God will use them to speak to you. The advice that my father gave me, I still, as you know, quote a lot. I saw his life, but I also listened. I listened to someone who'd done this stuff before. And there are others, aren't there? There are people that we respect and rightly open our ears to. And God uses them to speak to us about our own lives. I need direction. I need guidance. God, why won't you show me? God sends someone into your life who at the right time speaks if you're prepared to listen. And very often God will use that to reveal what he wants you to do in your life. Proverbs, again, Proverbs 20 this time. This is in the context of waging war, incidentally, so don't get too excited, but I think it's righteous war from the way I interpret the proverb. Go and read Proverbs 20. It's about being on God's side. But the verse begins by saying, make plans by seeking advice. How many times have you, like me, jumped into a situation headstrong? We haven't sought the counsel of godly people. Yeah, that's what God wants me to do. Ha ha! You jump in, you get soaking wet, you look completely stupid, and nothing came of it because God wasn't saying that. And if only you'd listened to godly Mrs. So-and-so or prayerful Mr. So-and-so, then you'd have got the advice perhaps you do. Not yet. Jump in 6 months' time. But between now and then, read this book or wait on God or make a list of reasons why this won't work. And it's that kind of advice that God speaks through, and we need to listen to it, don't we? Open our ears, because God speaks through the wisdom and experience of others. Surprise, surprise? Open book. You shouldn't be surprised. This is one of the key areas in which people don't understand God's will, because they don't open it and discover it. I've said this before, I think, but so often we take what we want, rather back to the beginning where we've got no signal because sin is scrambling our signal and breaking us up with God. And we end up thinking, God, yeah, but, you know, why haven't you answered me about this yet? And God has. It's written here. Sometimes we want the thunderbolt instead of the epistle. We want God to do something that he's already done. Yeah, but God, you know, this girl I really met and I like her and so on. I know she's not a Christian, but God, I really ask that you'll make this happen, and I want to make it happen because I love her and I think it's what you want, and I want you know, to break in and save her so that then we can get together and hang on a minute. What's God saying? He speaks in his word. That's a classic chestnut example. I'm not using it deliberately. I'm using it because there's so many other areas and issues that God has an opinion on, and they're found in here. Why pray about God revealing something when he already has? Open the book, because God will guide your life and answer your prayers and reveal his will if you get stuck in. He's got lots to say about most things. But you won't know unless you read it. That's why we need to get our heads around verses like this. All scripture, says Paul, again, to the young man, is God-breathed. And it will build you up, Timothy. It will make you the man that God can use and guide and release into his will for your life. The unfolding of your words gives light. I quote that a lot, don't I, when I pray, especially. I love that verse because it's true. God will reveal his plan for your life if you read his word. So much about what Christians are pushing into and getting frustrated by is because they've forgotten that actually there might be an answer in there and they're looking for it over here. Let's open the book. Open our ears, open our eyes, open the doors and go through them when God opens them. It's about getting biblical. And finally, open hearts. Open hearts. To be honest, I think there is a pecking order to these, and I think this comes top. The way God will lead us, chiefly and most obviously, is by the Holy Spirit's leading. We sung about it, didn't we, in that last song. If our hearts are open, if they're not, well, we're never really going to understand God's will. And any one of the other ones I put up on the screen thus far, they will break down. The signal will start to break again. Church history proves it. People that can know their Bibles and lose sight of God's will. People can have their eyes open, but they have selective seeing. People that jam shut doors that God's opened and try and open ones that he's shut. People that put cotton wool in their ears because they want to hear something else. None of that will happen if we have open hearts. The Holy Spirit's leading is the chief way I believe God will guide us. God will guide us by the unction of his Spirit into the Bible, into those situations that might change, into conversations with godly people whose example are meant to speak to us. But they won't happen unless our hearts are open. And that's about relationship. Those who live, says Paul, according to the Spirit, that's meant to say, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That rings a bell for this subject, doesn't it? If we're open to the Spirit, then what the Spirit desires, what God really wants for your life, the free will, the choice that we're trying to get guidance on, God will bring us to the point where we can actually be released into it. If we've got open hearts, if the self-life is chained up every day, back to confession again, aren't we? If the commitment is there and the passion is there, and I'm saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Guide me by your Spirit today, Father. Grieve your Holy Spirit the minute I step out of line. So that I feel so upset about that I won't do it again. I'll go straight back to the altar, the place in Romans 12 where I meant to commit my life and say, God, I'm sorry I thought that. Don't let your Spirit go from me, as David said in the Psalms. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal the desires of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, which Galatians is a mini Romans in many ways, so Paul is re-expressing what he said to a different church, but in Galatians 5 he puts it slightly differently. If you're led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will come. And they are, as you know, love, joy and peace and so on. Pushing into God's will, revelation, and the reassurance that God is pleased with the direction you're taking, if your heart is open. Is it open? This is the key to finding God's will for our lives. So, sin separates us from what God wants for us. You can't get signal because you've been stained, spoiled and separated by what you are, what I am. We need Jesus to reconnect us, to God's will for our lives. We have signal again. We're brought back to the Father again. We can communicate. We can pray. We can get like this tax collector to a place where God hears us. And then, through changing circumstance, through the example of people, through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, we can see what is God's good, pleasing and perfect will. But we have to be open to what God is saying. So, why don't my prayers get answered? How can I know what God wants for my life? It's all on here now. But may God continue to speak to us about what he wants from us. And may we be prepared and committed for what God expects of us in return. I'd like us to pray, and then we're going to sing an old song, but it's a goodie. All the way my Saviour leads me. And that the lyrics, I'm sure, will speak for themselves. But let's just pray, please. And maybe God is speaking to you right now. If that's the case, then allow that to happen. Those burdens, those fears even, God can deal with them if we're open to him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when our sin separates us from you, where we scramble the signal, where we ask amiss, as your word says, and our prayers are wrong from their source. Forgive us, Father, when you do answer them and we overlook that answer because we don't want to accept it. Help us, Lord, to consider that this is your word and your world and your will that is coming to pass. Help us to connect to your Son and confess as regularly as we need to when we push sinful wedges between us and you. Help us commit, Father, lives that are lived in such a way that we are able to discern your good, pleasing and perfect will. And Lord, may we look for open doors. Help us to read the signs, the changing circumstances. Give us wisdom, Lord, patience, sensitivity. Father, help us to have open eyes and open ears. Thank you for the godly people and examples we have in our lives. Help us to be teachable. What are you saying through them? Help us to have open books, Father, where your word is a part of our daily routine so that we can hear your voice guiding us.